Well, another in our series on the family, and having gone through so many other things over the last number of months, we're finally getting down to the children themselves. Last week, the parents' responsibility to their children, but the children have responsibilities as well. Recently, all three of our daughters were together. And when that happens, sometimes they get into kind of a reminiscent mode and talk about things as they were when they were growing up and things they did. It's all very interesting to hear about for the parents. Sometimes there's news that comes our way. Old news, but news for us. One of those times recently was when they got to laughing about the times when they would have a bag lunch that they would take with them to school. This was early elementary school. And look inside, evaluate the contents, and then throw some of it away. Uneaten. Unsampled is the impression I got from that event. And then here recently talking about that, oh, they'd laugh about, oh, wasn't that funny? And Jan and I would kind of, It just makes us wonder, what are we going to be hearing next time? What else was going on that we didn't know about? Not that we're entirely surprised. I mean, they're fairly good girls, even back then. But were we aware that there were efforts on their part from time to time to find ways to get around their parents' expectations? Of course, the only reason we don't know about some of these things is because we weren't there at the moment. That's when it seems safe. That's when it seems you can get away with some things because they aren't looking. We're going to look at a number of passages tonight, though, and we'll start in Proverbs. Last week, we stayed in Proverbs. We're going to start there and finish there and then venture into a few other passages tonight as well. Because what we're looking for is God's perspective on that. If in a child's perspective, it's okay to do what you want as long as you don't get in trouble for it, as long as you can evade notice. And evade any, therefore, any consequences. But as is so often the case, God's thinking about this matter, a matter of children's response to parents, is quite different than what would come naturally for us. Now, one reason we can avoid getting too upset when we hear things that they did is because, hey, we were children once too. I get the impression from stories Jan tells, she explored those realms a little more thoroughly than I did when she was growing up. But we've all been there. We've all done those things. We've all tried that. And we have therefore all thought that somehow or other that was okay. God's thinking on this is that a parent's authority, the authority to tell children what to do, how to do it, what not to do. The parent's authority even to direct a child in things of this world and a walk of life. To direct a child even in the matter of, say, personal standards. All of this is not arbitrary. All of this is not because the parents are bigger, and it's also not directly because the parents have a house and you'd like to keep living there for a while longer, that they supply the food you eat and so forth. There's a bigger reason why parents should expect and children should respond by submitting to their parents' authority. And that is, that authority comes from God himself. It's because God says so. That's why children ought to submit to their parents. And that word submit is not going to cover every category, every age of child, existence. It's going to cover the younger stage. Submit is the right word. And we'll see scripture using several synonyms for that. But what God has to say about parents, not so much in submission entirely or even in the realm of authority, but God has something to say about a child's relationship and attitude toward his parents from the very earliest realm of consciousness for as long as the parents are still living. There is something special. The relationship changes over time, but there is always something special. And because God says what he does in the passages we'll look at today, there's something very important about a child's response to his parents. So it's not just about getting by, enduring these years. There's a biblical responsibility here. And part of that also means that there's a choice to be made, and a wrong choice is available. We're going to start on the negative side of things tonight, which seems like not a nice place to start, but we're either going to start here or stop here. So let's start here and then end on the more positive perspective. And the reality is that children have a choice, and the opportunity to exercise that choice is the opportunity to choose to have a wrong relationship with their parents. I'm sure many don't choose that deliberately. They choose it by default because that seems to be what comes most naturally. But a wrong relationship with parents has some serious problems to it. So children must avoid a wrong relationship, and that means to correct the elements that do tend to come naturally. Remember, natural is sinful because we are all naturally sinful people. And so it's the correction of that that can avoid this wrong relationship with parents. We're going to start in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 5, has two parts to it, but our concern is primarily at this stage with the first part, which says that a fool despises his father's instruction. And very often in Scripture, it's the father that gets the mention, the explicit mention, but most times the implication behind that, it's father and mother. And just for the sake of conciseness of phraseology and in poetry, sometimes just to make it come out to the right number of words, it's the father here representative of parents as a whole. And it is then a fool that despises his father's and his parents' instruction. It's foolish to despise that instruction, which means only fools behave that way. You hear that, children? Only fools behave this way toward parents, despising their instruction, deliberately evaluating and rejecting what the parents have set up, their standards, deliberately rejecting the training that they're offering, the guidance that says, not that friend. That friend would be bad for you. Not that particular entertainment opportunity. Even the parents' choice of discipline, when they discipline, how they discipline. The book of Hebrews acknowledges that parents engage in all of this from an imperfect standpoint. They're doing the best they know how to do, and sometimes that's not so great. But it always comes with God's sanction, God's authority. And it is foolish then to despise that instruction. Proverbs 30 takes that a step further. Proverbs 30, verse 11. Says, there are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Again, I think it's best for us to group both parents together in both sides of this. There are those who curse father and mother. Okay, that's one thing. Oh, I would never do that, a child would be thinking. I'd never say anything malicious about my parents. You see what an arrogant thing that would be to do. So I just won't say anything. We see that's included in this verse as well. Those that fail to appreciate their parents. Those that fail to be grateful for the efforts they're putting forth. This verse tells us it is wicked to disdain their position. Actually, this verse doesn't assess that. It doesn't evaluate it for us. It just says that there are such people. But this is in a string of descriptions of various people and the wicked things they do. All of these things in these coming verses are wicked things, culminating in verse 17. Or he gets back to directly the relationship between a child and his parents. He says, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Clearly there's imagery there, but it's horrible imagery. It's grotesque. It's awful to think about. So what is it imagining for us? What is it representing here? Perhaps God's perspective when he sees a child scorning a mother, mocking a father. It'd be a rare event indeed that this ever took place in the presence of the parents. But you see, this takes this outside then the home or outside a personal direct encounter with one's parents. And it brings into the discussion what you say about your parents to other people. How do you represent them? Do you have anything good to say about them? You see that it is wicked to disdain your parents. This awful imagery portrays what such an individual deserves for mocking a parent and scorning to obey. I'm not going to do that. They think I'm going to follow that standard. I'm not. It's wicked, God says. We can sense that in the descriptions we've seen already. These are things that to a degree are possible for any of us, possible for any of our children. Hopefully you are aghast at the degree to which this goes, the despising and the disdaining. But even something a few degrees less than that might not seem quite as bad, but it's all of the same character. It all comes from the same problem in the heart, the same wrong heart attitude. The call in these verses, the reason God's word is identifying these is that they are implicitly a call to children to change that. Change that attitude, change that expression of disdain and despising the parents. Not just because that's bad, because that's not nice, because it'd be awful if your parents ever found out what you said or what you thought. But because even as we saw this morning in our passage in Numbers, God is listening. God knows. And God reveals that there is a destiny awaiting children who maintain that kind of attitude toward their parents, that kind of disposition toward them. So now we turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 27. There is a destiny that every child is going to want to avoid. Deuteronomy 27, verse 16. This is God assembling the people of Israel in the land of Canaan. In this account, they aren't there yet, but Moses says, when you conquer the land of Canaan and you have the opportunity to stand on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Those are two opposite mountain peaks, not very high mountains, but rounded hills that you want some standing on each one. And here's what I want you to say. I want you to pronounce a curse on various activities that would take place in the land that God gave them, so that God's people would be forewarned. Don't you ever do that. So we're looking at verse 16 in the midst of this, these public pronouncements of curse that all the people have to agree to. And so that's why they say amen at each one of these lines. He says, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people shall say amen. That curse was not just words. These are not just empty sounds. The curse is also not something that God's people would have to respond to directly, necessarily. But it's a public acknowledgement that God will respond when he sees that going on in the heart or in the life or being voiced through a child toward his parents. Maybe not immediately, but ultimately, that kind of attitude toward parents, this dishonoring of parents, God is going to act on. And the opposing that you would experience from God is just the opposite of the grace of God that he offers. The grace of God necessary for success in life. And you don't get it if you are dishonoring your parents. God's grace is his blessing, receiving his help. God's curse is the results in the frustration and failure of a life that doesn't have God's grace at work. God opposes rebels. Now back to Proverbs chapter 20. God's opposition sounds bad enough. Proverbs 20, verse 20, tells us it even gets worse, that God destroys rebels. Proverbs 20, 20, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. Imagery again here, the lamp represents something. Can you tell what that is? Yes, the lamp represents the life of the child itself. The life of the child. So the lamp being put out, what's at stake here? It's his life is at stake. And God gets a little more graphic when he says it will be put out in utter darkness. The imagery carries over, but now it actually gets into the area of reality. If the life is represented by a lamp, what happens when you put the lamp out? It gets dark. It's going to be a very dark existence for children who dishonor their parents. And ultimately, since this is a serious violation of God's standards, ultimately that destruction means eternal destruction. We don't need to get into today the issue of eternal security. But wait a minute, what if that child was actually saved and this was his attitude toward his parents? we would need to consider, would someone who is genuinely saved treat his parents that way? God's expectation is, no, there's a problem in the profession of faith. If you think it's okay as a child of God to be responding to your parents by cursing them, by rejecting what they have to say, by disdaining them, by despising them, all the various things we've seen in these verses so far, ultimately this speaks of the judgment of spiritual destruction. Big reason for that is that there is a direct connection between a child's attitude toward his parents, toward his father and his mother. There's a direct link between that attitude and the attitude toward the Heavenly Father. You can't have a right relationship with one and a wrong relationship with the other. The two are connected, because God has assigned the parent a position of honor, a position of honor that he expects all his people, all those professing relationship with him, he expects them to obey. I went to a public high school, and it was overall a very positive experience for me. Things I know have gotten much worse. And there were certainly problems there. There were some pressures. But after all, there are pressures to do the wrong thing in Christian school environments as well. There is no perfect place. There's no place where you can go where you can be immune from pressures to do the wrong thing. There were such pressures. There were such people. Some of them I associated with. Some of them I needed to associate with. We belonged to the same organizations together. I played an instrument in the band, and there were several others that did as well. It was a fairly large school, fairly large band, 100 people or so. And some of those people, I had to have association with, spent some time with. We spent some time on buses on occasion. We would travel to football games where we always had the halftime show and so forth. A lot of positives there, but some negatives as well, because one time I overheard one of these classmates as we were traveling together describing his attitude toward his father in particular. It's always his father, not his mother in this case. This was in the early 1970s, where apparently wearing boots was a really big thing for some young men. I don't think I had a pair of boots, but it didn't strike me as being a particularly serious issue of deprivation. But this young man was unsaved, and I had opportunities to witness to him. As far as I know, he never made a change toward accepting Christ as Savior. But on this occasion, he was complaining about a discussion he had had with his father just the night before. And apparently it was quite a vicious argument. I don't remember anymore what they argued about, but I remember the consequences, because that is what upset this young man the most. In his words, he said, when we got done with the discussion — I don't think he called it a discussion — he said, when we got done arguing who was going to win this argument, he says, I stood my ground, and my dad took my boots away. He said that with full seriousness, as if that was the worst thing that could have happened. I looked down and he was wearing loafers. Quite a step down in the culture of the day. He took my boots away. Then he added one more thing. He said, and I hate him. It's an awful thing for any child to say, no matter what the parents have taken away. It might not be your boots. You've been on the receiving end of some discipline because, if you can admit it, you did do something wrong. You didn't like that. You didn't like that you had, that your parents had expectations of behavior and performance. And you didn't like, you don't like that it has consequences. Well, here are some of the symptoms then that there is a wrong attitude, a wrong perspective, a wrong relationship with your parents. Some of the symptoms could include arguing with them. Just arguing with parents. Insisting that you are right. Convinced that you know better. There's a foolishness behind that assumption. Arguing with your parents would be an indication there's a relationship problem here. Walking away from a discussion, walking away from a time when you have just been assigned some consequence for doing wrong, going to your room, slamming the door. Is there a problem with that? I tell you, we never had that symptom in our house. Because whatever went on beforehand, a slamming of the door meant we weren't done. And the conversation resumed immediately. And not just conversation. What about, if that's a little too blatant, slam the door, actually argue with them, raise your voice in discussion with your parents. What about your conversation with your friends? Just like that man on the bus talking about his father. Isn't that an indication there's a relationship problem? Or maybe take a step back from that, because this one might not sound quite so bad. What about simply dismissing your parents as irrelevant? Again, maybe not to them, but in your own heart, all right, I guess I'm going to have to do that because, after all, I'm still living here. But they don't know what they're talking about. They're wrong about this. When I get the opportunity to live the way I want, I'm not going to follow these guidelines. See, all of that dismissal of the very ones that God assigned to be in charge of your upbringing. Do you see how that clearly says something about God? About your attitude toward Him? And as we've seen in these verses, it also says something about God's response to you. There is a destiny for people that persist in rejecting the influence of their parents. And that destiny is horrible beyond imagination. So these verses have all called for avoiding such a wrong relationship with parents. Though even in that wording, you sense that we can't stop here. It's not just, all right, I need to eliminate all the things that are bad. Because all that does is leave us neutral. And neutral isn't good enough, because God has higher expectations for all children, higher than that. So the next step tonight is, it's also necessary to purposefully, not just because it's convenient, because you might even have a disposition to just kind of get along with things for now, but purposely adopting a right relationship with your parents. And that means you have to make the choice. Oop, I have a misspelling there. I meant pursue. Okay? There's no cash changing hands here. Nothing going into or coming out of a purse. I do my own proofreading, and I apparently rushed it a little bit this afternoon. Pursue the right elements of a right relationship. Now, I'm going to begin getting into the area that Pastor Chris got into a few weeks ago, but he was looking at just the book of Ephesians and what it says about children there. There's a lot of overlap, though, with some of the verses we're going to look at. In fact, we're even going to get to Ephesians 6 for just a moment. But I'd like us to go back to the origin of the concept of obedience to parents, which is all the way back to Exodus chapter 20. Let's see this as God says it the very first time. Exodus 20, and it is verse 12, where the call here is to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honor is the word that God uses first. There's a good reason for that. There are some other words that even Paul will use, and we'll get to that, and we know what those are. But honor is where God starts, because honor, out of all the options, is the biggest term. It's the broadest one. It's the one that encompasses all the others. The others are subsets of this. And so, to start with this one, and to have the word honor showing up, here. Clearly, honor refers to showing respect, reverence. But the reason the word honor is important, not as an afterthought in Scripture, but as the starting point, is because this one knows no age limits. As we're going to see, there's an appropriate ending of the relationship of a child to a parent that has, until that point, been one of command and obedience. And there's an appropriate time where that shifts out of that area, and the parents no longer have the responsibility of commanding, and the children no longer have the responsibility of obeying. The relationship has advanced beyond that. The time of training, the time of directing, gradually comes to an end. And ideally, it ought to be gradual. There ought to be a transition time going on as parents give children, having given them entirely commands to begin with, they gradually let the children participate in the decision-making process. That helps the parent have opportunity to direct that decision-making process. Oh, you didn't make such a good choice that time. You had some options, and here's what you did. Let's talk about that. And so that gradually, by the time that the child gets to adulthood, I'm going to use the word child because that the parent-child relationship persists no matter how old the child gets. But by that time that child reaches adulthood, he's ready to make his own decisions. And it's at that point, and that point is a little bit vague. It's not just when you're 18. That would be a little too simplistic. There are some specifics Scripture gives us as to when it's clear that a child has reached that stage in life. So there's a time when obedience no longer guides the relationship, but honor still does. There is never an outgrowing of the responsibility to respond to the parents with honor. Treat them as valuable. And it starts at the earliest stage as well. I mean, this is a good word even for the youngest of child, that they must honor the parents. But it's also when the parents reach an age where they begin to need help from the children. Christ himself addressed that stage at a time when he was being challenged about traditions. And he was being criticized for not following all the myriads of traditions that the Jewish culture had developed over the centuries. And he was particularly irked by some of those traditions that had developed that had actually come to contradict what God says. And he identifies this particular command of God when he said, you have, that this is all from a couple of passages in the Gospels of Mark chapter 7. In fact, let's take a quick look there. Mark chapter 7. I don't want to approach that with just from memory. There's some important wording here as well. Mark 7. We'll take time to start at the beginning of the discussion in verse 1. Let's jump to verse 9, where Jesus said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Of course, there's irony there. There's nothing fine about it. It's preposterous what they were doing. They were rejecting the commandment of God because they favored their own tradition. His example, Moses said, honor your father and mother. And Moses also said, as we saw in Deuteronomy, whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban. And that's a word that means given to God. So all they have to do is pronounce that word in relation to their parents. All the resources that I could have used to care for you in your time of need, God gets it all. So you get nothing. Now, it wasn't that they were giving everything away. They were just taking what they were going to use to care for the parents, and God gets that. What God did not get were the resources that they were reserving to care for themselves. And all of this had a sense of legitimacy about it in their culture because it was traditional. It's the way we've been doing things for a long time. And as Christ points out, you no longer, in verse 12, permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. This was just an example. But it's very telling that it's the example that Christ chose to use. And by using it, he is highlighting how serious this responsibility is to children to care for their parents when they reach their time of need. I'm very blessed to have grown up with an outstanding visual example of this in our family, both for my mother's mother and for my father's mother. My mother's mother first. As I was a young child, I watched them care for her much of the time in our home. And then my father's mother was in very good health, way up into her 90s. But it was her desire that she be able to stay in her own home, where she had lived virtually all of her adult life. And I watched my parents increasingly give more and more of their time to make her desire a reality. It got to the point where it was practically an everyday visit was necessary in order to keep things up and enable her to do that. And I can honestly say, for all of those years, because she did live a long time, never with any complaint. That was a great example, an example that has stayed with our family as fulfilling God's expectation of honor. We need to go back to Proverbs again, Proverbs 23. I mentioned that personal observation because I'm aware that that took a decision. That didn't happen because it's natural. It is because they decided this would be the right thing to do. And that's what God is calling for here. To pursue the elements of a right relationship means you have to decide that is what I am going to do, as opposed to just doing what comes naturally. So now we go to Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs 23, verse 22 says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." I think this verse anticipates the transition that the child experiences as he gets into adulthood, where obedience is no longer the key word in the relationship, but honor still is. So that you now your honor for them is listening attentively. Because apparently, no matter how old an individual gets, they continue to have opinions and perspectives. And children need to appreciate those. Listen to those. And even when you're, verse 22 again, "And do not despise your mother and the advice that she gives." Take it seriously. Now let's go to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3. In this book as well, Paul reflects on the responsibility of children. Colossians 3, verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything. For this pleases the Lord." Now, using the terminology of obedience, this is clearly children that are still in the home, children that are still under the parents' authority, still of an age where obedience is exactly the right thing to do. And I mentioned there are some clear instances that Scripture tells us it is appropriate to get beyond the command obedience. The clearest one is once a child gets married. The word going all the way back to Genesis 2 is that a man should leave his father and mother. That this that there is an appropriate transition. He leaves them and he cleaves to his wife instead. A new household has started at that point. Now, in that relationship, the honor continues, but the obedience is no longer the key factor. There are sometimes parents that overstep those bounds and insist that their adult children continue to obey. I don't think there's biblical warrant for that. We want our adult children to be adults. And part of adulthood is the responsibility to make choices under God's authority still, but to make choices based on past experience, past instruction, and knowing that there are consequences to those choices. It would be wrong for parents to think they're going to continue to exercise authority even over adult children. But before you get to that stage, obedience is still the right response. And notice this is a continual duty during adulthood that is comprehensive and pleasing to God. In connection with that, I'd like to urge that all of our children, not yet adults, still living in the home, clearly still under the, in God's perspective, under your parents' authority, I'd like to urge that you identify the particular expectations that your parents have for you that you don't like. I say the ones that you're okay with, there's no issue there. But probably there are some expectations, there are some requirements, there are some duties in the household, there are some standards, and you don't quite see it that way. You're not in agreement. You don't like it. And you can't wait till you can get out from under it. Well, you are still under it. And I'd like to urge that you identify some of those things you don't like. And rather than just biding your time, tolerating, putting up with it for now, Instead, ask for God's grace to honor your parents and to obey them in such a way that gives Him honor as well. Ask Him for His grace to both obey. But you see, that could just be conformity. That could just be going along. So ask for God's help that for these things that I don't like, that you will have grace to obey and honor your parents in the process. Because you see, nothing less than that actually satisfies God. Now, as we'll see in our last two passages, there isn't anything that's actually sacrificial about any of this. Nothing sacrificial. Oh, don't be thinking, oh, okay, I'll give up what I'd like to do and I'll do this. And okay. Now, there's no sacrifice there because God takes notice. And God invites children to enjoy the benefits of a right relationship with their parents. We'll just very briefly look at Ephesians 6. We're real nearby anyway. Ephesians chapter 6, just verse 3. Let's go back to verse 1, get the full statement. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Now he's quoting from Exodus. This is the first commandment with a promise. And then he names that promise. The reason I wanted to see this in Ephesians is because if we are looking at it in Exodus only, our assumption might be, all right, but that's the Old Testament and that we know what land they were talking about. There's no such land for us. So I guess that doesn't apply. Well, Paul makes it clear to us now that, oh, yes, it does. Again, not the land of Canaan. But the principle here is that if you make the choice to honor your parents all during your life, if you make your choice, children, to obey your parents while you are under their direct authority, then God notices and He can arrange the circumstances in your life that, in the words that Paul says in verse 3, that it may go well with you. And that you may live long in the land. We can boil that down to the concept of a single word. Grace. God gives grace to those who take note in His word of His expectation of obedience and honor. And that in the individual that says, well, then that's what I'm going to do. A deliberate choice that I am going to relate to my parents that way, God will make sure that your personal welfare has the benefit of His grace. Now, just one more in Proverbs chapter 6. I told you we would finish in Proverbs as well. Proverbs 6, verses 22 and 23. Besides the physical blessings, the actual welfare that we saw in Ephesians 6, God also promises spiritual blessings. Proverbs 6:22, talking about a child that decides to do what his parents tell him. It says, when you walk, they, that is those commands, the parents' expectations, when you walk and do those, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you are awake, they will talk with you. You will be getting continual instruction from those commands. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. He means the way of real life. The way of life as God plans it to be. That's available to you, but only if you choose to follow your parents' instruction. Value that instruction. Rather than assess it and decide whether it's worthy or not, Follow your parents. Honor them. Obey them. And benefit from the practical wisdom that God communicates to children through their parents. Once again, we are all sensing right now that, wow, that's a lot. We're actually expecting children to make a deliberate choice right now. What about a 4-year-old child? Can they do that? You know, let's back up that to a 3-year-old child, because we have 3-year-olds with us in the service tonight. Even a 3-year-old child, God expects to make the choice. I need to obey my parents. I need to honor them. And then on up through the rest of their lives, we need God's help with this. This is too important for us just to leave to our own ability, our own resolve. We need to instead resolve to depend on God, because His grace is essential for us to fulfill our responsibility to parents. So let's ask for God's help now. Father, we are grateful that we have seen this important instruction scattered throughout your word, from some of the earliest chapters well into the New Testament epistles, that you are sounding the same theme throughout of the responsibility of children to their parents. Father, we ask that you would help us, no matter what our age, what our point of influence even upon others, you would help us, Father, to honor the parents among us, to be appreciative of their perspective that they share, to love them, to care for them when that time comes. Lord, we ask that for each of our younger children, that you would just move them to choose to obey their parents, not because it's the way to avoid discipline, but primarily because God says so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.